Good afternoon to everyone. Hope you all had a great time at the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm sure you did. It is a time to not only, it is certainly a time to refresh and to take in and to enjoy. I have an exemption for Bill and Angie and for Peter, Dixie, Maria, Edward, Julie, and Karen. They're able to sleep. Everyone else, I want to look. Be awake. No, actually, I had the privilege of giving this message last week in Phoenix, and I wanted to share it with you. I started to prepare another one. Truthfully, I did, and it just seemed like this kept coming up in my mind. At least that's my excuse. I couldn't seem to come up with anything else. Maybe it was just writer's block, you might say, or speaker's block, but this is something that I would like to share with you. This is my cover screen. This is to keep you from knowing what we're about to talk about. However, it is just simply sunset at the ranch. The 7V is the cattle brand. You see an old workshop that is on, and you can tell we're very proud of the 7V. What's interesting about it, I'll share with you just a little history about the brand. The brand was always, I was always under the impression that the brand was something that my uncles had for many years. What I didn't know was that my great-grandfather actually had the brand first and sold it to my great-uncles for a dollar in order that they might have the brand after they went back to Texas. So it's a very proud thing for us to have, and we're grateful to have it, and we make certain that we always keep it. And then up here in the upper corner is just simply an old black and white of some rangeland that we own. But we are very proud of it for several reasons. And without making another message, remember how important your inheritance is, because it is a fact that that's why you were at the Feast of Tabernacles. It's part of your inheritance. It's part of your tradition. And it is part of your way of life. And we should be very proud of it. And I bet they did Google it. And that's pretty neat. When you share with people the Feast of Tabernacles, they're unaware of what's really going on. And when you tell them about it, they seem to sometimes be, okay. But there are those few moments when people really want to know, and that's when you come in and have the opportunity to be a part of your Father's work and to preach the gospel, as you have been encouraged to do. Pressing the wrong place here. I'm still a newbie on this electronic stuff, but I'm going to somehow make this work at some point to where it flows very smoothly and easily, I hope. The title of my message is simply, Until We Meet Again. Now, hopefully you and I will continue to meet throughout the year. But the point of it was an awareness of who we are, and what we might need to do as we were to leave the Feast of Tabernacles, as we did this past week. And some of us, I can tell, haven't quite come down yet, and some of us may already be suffering what I term the post-feast blues. It's not always easy to get back into the world and have to deal with all the things that you have to deal with. Karen was right back at work and seemingly inundated by everything that was going on, and I had to sympathize because I do vaguely remember those times. I'm glad I'm not facing them at this point. It might sound selfish, but it is an opportunity to be outside, and sometimes you can be a nicer guy when you're not facing all the reality of life. Isn't it true? Really, when you think about it, it is a great deal easier when you're not facing all the trials and tribulations that many of us just simply call life. And if you've got that big test waiting for you. And kids, I recognize that. I want you to understand that you are very much a part of this congregation. You are very much a part of what's real in our lives, and that you need to be aware that we care. Sometimes we fail to mention that. We only address our adult needs, and maybe that's selfish, but there needs to be an awareness that every one of us needs each other, and that we know that you are the coming generation, and we're proud of you. Speaking of pride, I was very proud of all of you Albuquerqueans. Wherever you went to the feast, I understand that you had some input, that you were really a part of the work crew, and that's essential for all of us to do, because that's what brings about our Father's world, at least in the eyes of others, and that is an important factor. I was certainly proud of my crew, I know that. Team Ford was really something that I was very proud of. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now that sounds like a final verse that you might read. It is found in 2 Corinthians 13:14. You may want to turn there. I don't know. It's not necessary, actually. If you see it, at least I will be referring to the scriptural references found in the New King James Bible, it actually ends with amen. In other words, again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. Amen. Now, I have held back the amen because I want to go through this beseeching God. The petition is, please, by the grace and the love of God and the communion, that which we share as the Holy Spirit indwells within us, be with all of you and me. But my conclusion is at the end. In other words, I want us to look at these scriptures and know that we are part of the family of God. I share with you a scripture that a lady shared with me on the particular day I was speaking, and I wanted to share it with you. It's one that you've heard probably if you watch religious programming at all. It's found in Psalms 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Certainly true of the Sabbath day, isn't it? And it was certainly true at the feast, and it really should be true for us every day of our life if we give it some perspective. But again, that's not always easily done when you're facing the mortgage and maybe a boss that's been cranky with you, or again, that big test. Whatever you may be facing. In the small world category, I do want to share with you just quickly that there in Phoenix, I didn't expect to know anyone besides those of us that would be going there in from Albuquerque, but I ran into Don and Linda Moffitt. You may know them, Don Moffitt. He was there. I hadn't seen him in over 30 years. Al Chanot was there, and Al Chanot was part of the group way back when, and his wife Lynn, she has unfortunately passed away a couple of years ago, but it was really nice to reconnect and to see some of these people and to share with them, and to know that sometimes you think you're alone, and of course we are never alone. We should know that and expect that we will never be alone, and it's one of those, where were you, Job, when I did this and that? I begin this message because, for me, this message was to link with the message I heard earlier in the week. I got to speak on the second day of the feast and the sixth day of the feast, and the title of my first message was Seek First the Kingdom. And when I started preparing these messages, I looked at them in a separate way. I was looking at them and preparing them individually, but as I began to continue, and particularly during the feast days, it seemed to connect. And I wanted them to connect. And I became more aware of how important it is that you and I, indeed, seek first the kingdom of God. Now, these scriptures that I share with you today, I hope will allow us to do that throughout this year and to continue on our Christian walk, because it is something that we find takes a while, doesn't it? At least sometimes we pray that it does. Other times we become aware of our temporal, the booth that we all live in. As you might have read in when you read Mr. Scriber's announcements, Phoenix faced some difficult times just in that they had lost an individual who was there the previous Sabbath. We were there that Sabbath. We may have met him. I don't know. I'm bad at names. Mr. Chuck Christensen was there at Sabbath services. The next day he passed away, unexpected. And then there was Mary Bose's father. I don't know if we met Mary. Don't know her dad. You may know him. He passed away as well. And, of course, Bryce Fogelson had appendicitis, which ruptured. And he was able to, I think they made the whole feast, didn't they? Missed the first day. Okay, it was pretty shaky that they were going to be there at all. And God intervened, and he was able. He was a little peaked, a little weak, but he looked good. And towards the end of the feast, there was a pool party, and he was able to take part totally and jump in the pool. He just looked so great, and that was so encouraging. And we know that the great God eternal is on his throne, and he is our healer. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would turn there with me, please. I want to begin this message by reading this particular scripture, which says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And with this scripture, I approach, and I think I've read that now umpteen times, haven't I? I'm sorry, that was already read. I want you to turn now to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 15. This scripture is to me a warning to the called. And I think you and I need to be aware of the world that we are living in and what we face. In the previous message that I had, I turned to some of, you might say, some very important scripture for me. And it's found in 2 Timothy 3. We're not turning there today, but it talks about those perilous times, about those times of change. I wanted to read this to you real quickly, and I'm not going to for the sake of time. You may have seen it, and it is on some of the websites, and it was also in the USA Today paper, October 9th, 2012. Protestants lose majority status in the U.S. And I don't know if you've seen this. If you haven't, I'll put it back there. And these people are now are referred to as the nuns. The nuns. Now, not in a Catholic way, N-U-N. It's the N-O-N-E-S. The nuns. What this says is that these people really have no religious affiliation. They don't affiliate themselves with anyone. They don't really feel comfortable in any way of being associated as a Protestant. The Southern Baptists, of course, were one of the major Protestant groups. They no longer have the majority. It's the nuns. Why do I read this? Why do I tell you about this? The reason why I tell you is this is a change in our society. And one that leads to perilous times. Now, whether you agree with people that have a Baptist background or a Nazarene background, whatever it might be, they at least had some morality that maybe is changing. I'm not trying to pick on these people and say, if you are a nun, you don't have a balanced view of life. But what I am suggesting, it's less apt to be if you are not a part of something that puts you in the right direction. And when you fail to be in that direction, I think it's a change that is startling when you talk about it as a majority. We had the privilege of being in England during Pentecost 5 or 6 years ago, and what was startling to me and to my family was the lack of mention of God outside the church. You stayed in a place, there was no Gideon Bible, there was nothing that pointed you in a direction. You couldn't go and just pull a drawer and see something that referred to the Bible. And I think that's important for you and I to remember that when you start living in a society that is less and less emphasized by God, and it is really happening, it's an interesting thing when you think about the two gentlemen who are running for office and their religious views, it's different than what's been traditional. And I just suggest to you that there is more acceptance of that, and that's not necessarily wrong, but what I would suggest also is it is a definite societal shift that you and I need to be aware of because we will contend with it as we go on in life. In verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9, we read, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Now, I mentioned this at the feast. I remember that Mr. Weed shared with us, when was it? The Feast of Trumpets. I talked about how he had talked about the devil made me do it. Flip Wilson. And I think we have seen Satan trivialized to a point. And particularly now as you see the decorations for Halloween. And you see all of this. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's cute. Oh, look at that imp. We were driving in from Estancia in one of the little cafes that's out in the middle of the wilderness. Has a great green chili cheeseburger, but unfortunately has Halloween all over it. I can't go for at least 2 months. And that hurts me. Well, then what do we start after that, you know? But the point is, it's like, what's so harmful about all of this? Well, there again, if you're a nun, maybe not much, but if you are one of us, a whole lot. And that's where we need awareness. Verse 10, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, and that they might be saved." They didn't receive a love of the truth. They didn't hunger for it. They didn't need it as their view. Again, a nun. But you and I need it. We hunger for it, I pray. That's what sets us apart, because God has been so merciful and given us his Holy Spirit, and may we share that communion of the Holy Spirit with him and with all others. You see, we do have that relationship with the great God eternal. You see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That curtain has been rent, and now we have the opportunity for a relationship we never had before. And while we have that relationship, most of the world is out denying that it even has any effect upon their lives. And we will find ourselves being challenged more and more as we go through this world and our lives. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. They will be deluded into believing what they believe. I believe again, a nun, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they enjoyed it. They enjoyed the sin. And it becomes even greater as they cause you to sin. You see, it's their justification for what they do in life. If you do it, it somehow justifies it. We really like that herd mentality. We like the opportunity to be like the other guy. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, in verse 13, beloved by the Lord, because God for the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether they were by word or apostle or our epistle. You are to stand firm. That's not always easy, again, as we face the things that we face in life, is it? I want to turn to, or allow me to read for the sake of time. I can see that, according to the little clock here, I'm running a little late already, but John 3:16, which is very familiar scripture. It was read four times or mentioned. It was read three times and mentioned once, additionally, during the Feast of Tabernacles that I acknowledged. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These are the things that we need to remember as we are going about our life, our day-to-day life, and what we are facing in our life. Again, there's this reaffirmation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. No one else can do that. If you're none, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. He who believes, in verse 18, in him is not condemned, but he who does believe in is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness. Why did they love darkness? Well, because it's easier to sin. It isn't exposed. There is no judgment in darkness, at least that's what we think. If we can get away with it, we will try, rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Matthew 22:14 states, for many are called, but what? Few are chosen. Would you turn to 2 Peter 2, verses 18 through 22? Again, I mentioned the perilous times that you can read in 2 Timothy 3. You might want to put that in your notes at some point. However, as you know, if you've heard me speak any length of time, that seems to be a reoccurrence. And I don't mean to be redundant, but I think it's essential for all of us to be reminded on occasion as to what we are facing in life, particularly with this message that is intended to at least help us as we continue on through our year. 2 Peter 2:18 says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Again, the reaffirmation that there is such allure in the lust of the flesh and the lewdness. Even if you've escaped, we will go on to read, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. How true is that? I mean, really, when you think about that particular scripture, they promise you, oh, it feels good. It makes sense. We can do it together. We will share this. Ultimately, they are slaves. Slaves of the corruption of this world that eventually leads to death, whether it's physical or spiritual and both. Realize some of this promiscuity and look at the diseases that are out there in this world and some of the things that go on simply because people do the things that they do. None of us escape, really. We'd like to think we do. As one of the ministers mentioned there in Phoenix, the human race has a 100% mortality rate. That was sad when I thought about it. I thought I was going to escape somehow, but lo and behold, I'm one who loves figures. Not always good at them, but I love them. And so when he told me 100%, I'm like, oh yeah, that's bad. So you become real aware. By him also he brought into bondage. I don't know if I read that last part, but in verse 24, if after they had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled to them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. What do you think of that scripture? That's fascinating to me. It says that these people knew, they were brought out, they somehow were able to shed the pollutions of this world, but they once again became an entangled and overcome. You know anyone like that? How many of us have gone through this world thinking that absolutely we will go into the kingdom of God with people that we knew and we regarded as true believers and friends, and they're out doing something that, well, in a couple of weeks they're going to be singing Jingle Bells. Now we know we could turn to scriptures that would point us in a direction that makes us very aware that that's an abomination. We won't for the sake of time, but there is an awareness that cleanliness is something that is very important. It's not in scripture as cleanliness is next to godliness, but in reality, this is sort of what it's expressing, isn't it? It's there, and it's telling us what the realities are here. For it would have been better, this is the reality of it, for it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to a true proverb: a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Well, I'm not much of a farm kid, but I've seen pigs. They ain't pretty. And they do enjoy wrestling in the mud. And if you've ever seen a dog vomit, you don't want to be around that either. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 through 17. You know what? This is a repeat, even though I tried to find it in here, I think. Have I read this? Do you guys know in your notes? Can you look at it real quick? I thought I had a double here, and I checked and then somehow missed it. Have I read it? Okay, well, let me do 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory for our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. I did read that, I remember. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Do we, when we face the trials and tribulation, ask for that comfort? Many of us are going to face much this year, and that's the reality of life. But what is our perspective? We could turn to James and we talk about count it all joy when we face trials. I haven't figured that one out yet well, and I've shared that with you, I know. But if we go through that view of trials and how it is to prepare us and how we is, it's like iron sharpening iron in so many ways. If we can share and be with our brothers and sisters and make them understand what we are going through, you see, that's important too. Sometimes we only hear what other people are facing, and yet we don't share necessarily what we are facing. Maybe if we did and we became more of a family over it, we could help each other in a better way. It's not just simply an academic exercise. It really isn't. The kids prepared a study on Ephesians 6, which is, again, very important to me. We read this from time to time, but we don't really necessarily become so aware of what we face here. In Ephesians 6, if you would allow me to really read the slide, it says, put on the armor of God, so that you can take your stand against what? The devil's schemes. The devil made me do it. It wasn't me. You see, there's much that we face, and it was interesting to see the kids and all that they did and how they prepared. I shared with people also, one of my first recollections of the mention of Ephesians 6 was I was dating Karen, and her folks were pretty strict, and the one way you could definitely have a date with Karen is go to church. I, being a Roman Catholic, didn't know much about the Nazarene faith, but I knew I wanted to be with Karen, so I would go. And they had a lesson one day about Ephesians 6, and all these kids were arguing about what was most important, whether they had the belt, or they had a helmet, or they had a sword. The reality is that it says, and I agree 100%, put on the whole armor. If you don't have the whole thing, you're very vulnerable. And that's the reality of life, that we can be strong in one area but be sifted out, or in many areas, but if we're not working at the whole armor, if we're not putting it all on, we will find ourselves sometimes falling short. In verse 11, it says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This next scripture is what I really want to emphasize. I won't continue to read the whole reference, but I'd ask that you definitely put it in your notes if you would like to, and that is again verses 11 through 18. But we're going to really concentrate quickly on verse 12, because I really think that there isn't enough emphasis on this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And it's becoming more and more evident as we go through our lives, the emphasis of darkness. And the reality of people's acceptance of worldly things, justification of humanity, justification of themselves by what they suggest that you do as well. We've talked about it already, but it is important that we remember it. This is Christian liberty here, and it says, stand fast in Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again by this yoke of bondage. You see, there again, it's a reminder. There are many scriptures that remind us that we have been liberated, but we tend to go back. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Shall make you free. So if we accept that we have been given this liberty by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, if we accept the fact that there are vulnerabilities in our life, and if we accept the fact that the truth is what sets us free, then that seems like quite a bit of the battle, doesn't it? In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 13, it's 5b, really. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That requires faith, doesn't it? When you're going through all the things that you go through, remember, he never forsakes any of us. Note that it says to be content. As I mentioned the other day, there is this little bumper sticker, or some people really ascribe to that view that he who dies with the most toys wins. It seems like we're always striving. We're always trying to reach for a brass ring. Remember what it says in Ecclesiastes when it says, it's vanity of vanities. It's all as though it's air. It's just vapor. You grab something and it just simply dissolves in your hand. It's not the reality of life. So many of us do pursue it, though. Hebrews 11, of course, is our faith chapter. Verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's difficult to wrap my mind around at times, particularly when you were reminded, if you just had the faith of a mustard seed, what you could do. What you could do. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Again, that's a point to meditate on. There's a lot more to it. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, we see the... Ooh. Wow. Everyone okay?
Yeah.
I didn't think it was that bad, Bill. you know, I told you, Bill, you could go to sleep. You didn't have to do that. Poor Bill.
I was very much awake.
Oh, well, yeah. You woke me too. Good job, Bill. For all of us in 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah. Okay, let's take a poll. Who was scared? Okay. I think the scared ones have it. Me too. You know, I've always thought that someone might ask me to sit down one day and give me the hook or something, but I didn't think we'd go over it. I'm impressed. Okay, that's one I remember now. We'll date that one. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8, we read about the assurance and the resurrection. Again, what I did was I hope that and pray that these are scriptures that God has led me to read and to try to understand and hopefully to share, because it's essential for all of us to remember these scriptures again as we go through our life. Now, it may seem redundant. I don't intend it to be, but again, those scriptures keep coming up, and they keep shouting an awareness and a warning to all of us, where they say, "For we know that if our earthly house," and remember, Mr. Velasquez read in his message about the booths, so the temporary dwelling, and it talks about here, this tent, and if it is destroyed, we have a building from where? We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, anything that was physically made is of no consequence. It's of no relevance. However, that which we believe in God is what is given to us as permanent and as eternal and as fortified through the Holy Spirit. And that's why the communion of His Holy Spirit. That's what's essential. Would you keep your finger or some form of mark? We're going to be back in this particular book of 2 Corinthians 5. But I wanted to turn now to Romans 6, remembering again in Romans 6, 4, we'll begin. But remember again, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God. I want to show you what I believe that building really is and how it comes about. Romans 6, 4 says, "Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism." You see, we buried what? The old man. We buried the great God, we buried the human body through the great God eternal and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, for He gave of His only begotten Son. That is how we go from that physical body to a permanent eternal body. We go there when we give up our lives. Remember what it said in Acts 2 when Peter was challenged as he was asked to speak, and he said, "Repent and be baptized." That's what he said. And what did he continue to say? "And you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." He challenged them, though, by saying, "You were the ones that crucified Jesus Christ." We, too, have, again, crucified Jesus. But through it all, He has allowed us to have the freedom of an eternal life. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. The newness that we have through our baptism. Many of us have been baptized a long time ago. For me, it was March 13th, 1974. For some of you, it may be even longer. Some of you may not have been baptized as long. That's not the relevant point. The point is to remember our baptism, to remember what it did for us, to remember how beautiful it truly is, and it should be something that regarded as a true date in our lives, as I view it. You see, the tradition of life is one which gives us the freedom through the baptism of Jesus Christ, the baptism of His and His sacrifice, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. For if we had been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? To sin. To sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Again, that requires some faith, doesn't it? It requires us to work at, to understand, to pray, to fast, to meditate, to study. What makes it so? Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. It was the ultimate sacrifice. Death no longer has dominion over Him, and really, it shouldn't on us either. But that requires, again, some perspective, doesn't it? For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God, as you and I ought to. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign over your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Turn on television. Turn on all of these things that you see and you're bombarded, and yet it says set aside all of that. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Second Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17. Cute picture, isn't it? I chose this picture because I think it's significant as you see the little girl, the innocence of this little girl, the beauty of this flower. I chose this for several reasons. I was going to Phoenix and didn't know whether I'd see flowers, and I love flowers. Came home to see some of mine frozen. That hurt. But with that said, this little girl, how beautiful, and as she enjoys the fragrance of this flower. Now thanks be to God in verse 14, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses what? This is what's so beautiful. Diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Do you see your responsibility? Do you know what you are? You should be that pleasing fragrance of the great God eternal. Thanks be to God. Can you imagine saying to God, thank you for allowing me to be that pleasing fragrance. Thank you for sharing with me other people that smell good, that are truly that fragrance in this world, that set you apart, that you are different. When people see you, they must see something that is set apart, not as part of the gang. I've been part of the gang way too long. I know that now. It took me a while to figure it out, but it's true. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, for God gave his only begotten Son. It must have been of great importance. And this is the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and also among those who are perishing. For the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? That's the question. That's the question you and I need to answer. Verse 17 I find fascinating. And again, we live in such a world and we have such abilities as we go through the internet to maybe access things, as we deal with so much real-time news that we have to disseminate within our own brains. We see, for we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You are a spokesperson. You see, all you need do is go to the Bible store or turn on religious programming or anywhere. You can go to Walmart. I was in Walmart the other day wanting to look at the books. Had an opportunity to just see what was there, and you wouldn't believe how many people are peddling the word of God. And well, you probably would. And really, you hear what they got to say, and they just preach these soft words. They preach to those itching ears that people want to have something that means nothing. It's nebulous. It's as though it doesn't even exist. But you know what? It sells. Tell me things that make me feel good. Don't tell me the reality of life. Don't tell me the challenges. I don't want to hear it. All I want to hear are good things, things that make me feel so good. And you know what? There are plenty of those people to sell you that little book or that DVD or whatever. It's going to make you feel real good. Ultimately, where does it go? I'm not sure that we could answer that totally, but more than likely, it's not a place we want to go. I think definitively I can answer that the end will not be something that we would want to deal with. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 again, if you would allow me to read this. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Jesus teaches the fear of God, and it can be found in Matthew 10, verses 27 and 28. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That's an interesting thought, because all of us, or at least I do. You ever been in the, like in a dark alley, you might say, and something strange happens, and all of a sudden you get that rush of adrenaline and you fear? I think that's reasonable, but the point of it is to have perspective, to understand that which kills you physically cannot kill you spiritually. And if you don't have that, if you're not in that circumstance, you don't have to fear. Remember, God has given us an eternal body. It's coming. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, in verse 28, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And we know that there is only one great God that could do anything such as that. And we serve him. He is our Father. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But sanctify, in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You see, you are that fragrance. Once again, here is that reminder. We like to read that scripture, but are we prepared to give that answer? Do we want to be able to be on the front line? Do we want to be able to share with other people? It's not always easy. It stresses our peer group acceptance, but yet it's what we are to do. But you, in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Again, all of these scriptures, I hope, will put us in a frame of mind as we prepare again to continue on. It's a difficult thing, but I've tried to choose scriptures that are not only warnings, but also which will encourage. In James 5, verses 7 and 8, we see, be patient and persevering. Therefore, be patient, brethren, in James 5, verses 7 and 8, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I think that's truer today than it was yesterday, right? That's what my dad would tell you. But the point of it is I think if you look around the world and see what's going on in the world, I think we would be unrealistic to think that things aren't close. Now, again, I'm not setting time, a date. I don't know. But I can guarantee you, as you stand there and you see Benjamin Netanyahu stand there at the United Nations with his little illustration, and he says, here's the red line, believe him. I believe him, and I think you should too. I think that red line's coming sooner than later. I think the awareness that I heard the other day, Iran knows, or it believes, the Muslims that are in at least the position of authority there, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, believes that the Mahdi, their Messiah, cannot come without the destruction of Israel, cannot come without the elimination of the Jewish race, cannot come without major warfare, cannot come without destruction of most of us here. Now, if you believe that, and you got Mr. Netanyahu saying, this is the line, as my kids would do, when we'd go to the feast, it was really fun. We would stay in the same room, and so they would try to delineate what was their territory. And I remember my son saying, this is the line. Well, guess what? That's what we heard from Mr. Netanyahu, and that's what we're hearing from Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. I believe that. I think we need to be attentive to it. And that's just one of the situations. Look at what went on in Libya. Look at what is going on throughout the world. Look at the Arab Spring, how it didn't turn out quite the way we thought it was gonna. And look at Syria. What's going on in this world? Forget the earthquakes, the tornadoes, all of the things, the drought. If these aren't signs, I don't know. I know, as so many will say, as my father used to tell me, son, we thought that during World War II, we just knew Hitler was the Antichrist. We knew that things were going to end then. I know that. I understand that. And maybe we do have a great deal of time. But I read scripture that said, be sober, be vigilant, be aware, understand, look up, be aware of what's going on in our world. And I think that's essential for you and I today. If not us, who? If we're not that pleasing fragrance, if we aren't that representative, then it doesn't matter in many ways, does it? But if you are, and I believe you are, then it's time that we stand up and be aware that things are changing and the realities of our life are not that which says, hey, how big a house you got? Hey, what are we having for dinner? Hey, what about that beautiful car? Boy, I really want that. Those are not the perspectives that you and I are required to live about and to share. Verse 8, you are also to be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. James 5, verse 16b, is a reminder of what you and I should be doing, in my opinion. It is to remember that a fervent and an effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Something that you and I will need to remember, I believe, this year. I heard, it was interesting, as many of you know, Julie had a friend that was there from Washington. And one of the things that he shared was that he was talking about how he goes to the throne room for prayer. Now, we laugh at that, and I will tell you the family joke later. I'm not going to talk about it here. But the awareness that there is the need at time for you and I to find that prayer closet, to find that throne room. You know, when you're totally alone, you're never alone, but the awareness that sometimes we forget that. I do. And then suddenly I want the resolution to be something that I can do, that I can solve. How many times have we prayed for something? If you're like me, at least, I will say, I have prayed many times for something and gotten even an answer. And failed to acknowledge the answer. And thought somehow I had something to do with it on top of it. That's really neat. Please, Father, help me with this. And then when he did, I wanted to say, boy, did I do that great or what? I was good. You see, the reality is that sometimes you and I don't take the moment, the time, to understand that we are never alone, that we must pray to the great God eternal. And when we pray, that we must be aware and we must understand that the answer is not always what we want it to be, but to acknowledge the answer is there for all of us to see if we have a relationship with him. Remember how Paul prayed that his eye problem, that his vision problem be resolved, and he was finally told, quit, because this will not be resolved in the manner in which you think it ought to be resolved. And yet it probably gave him greater vision than he ever had in his life in one way, didn't it? But we lose that. Because we're in a human plane. But remember what I read earlier when we talked about Ephesians 6? We fight against something that is not physical. We fight against principalities that are far beyond anything you and I can wrap our minds around. And yet it is ours to do. I want to turn to Revelation 3. Would you turn with me there? Revelation 3, verses 7 through 13. It talks about the Philadelphian church. Now, I do not stand here in front of you and say, oh, we are the Philadelphian church. There are those that might want to say that. You might want to believe that. What I think is this. I will share this with you. It was challenged when I said it there, but I will say it again, and it is this, that I believe the seven churches, as far as the description of what I think I need to at least have, is to understand that some of these descriptions of these churches do coexist. I cannot emphatically say, okay, here was Philadelphia, here's Laodicea, here's this, here's that, Smyrna, Ephesus. That's not my point. My point about reading this is to suggest to you what we should be. Not necessarily what we are, but what we should be by reading this. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia writes, "These things say he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Now, in other words, he's been given this total license of the key of David, and he shares this, and he says, "This is what you got within this congregation. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it." You and I have been given that open door. That I believe. No one can shut it, for you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. If you believe that, you've been given that door. Walk through it. Well, more importantly, run through it. "Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know what that I have loved you." What a beautiful time that will be when this is finally done and people will have to acknowledge that, wait a minute, those people that we thought were such losers, turns out God loved them. Turns out they were doing what was right. Turns out, yeah, they were different and I made fun of them and I had a great time doing it, but wait a minute. They did what was necessary. "Because you have kept my commandments to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth." I believe that is sooner than later. Again, I it could be 100 years from now, okay? But I think we need an awareness. Things are not good. The financial situation of the United States, just as I heard someone discussing just the other day, they don't know if it can last another 2 months. We've talked about that before. I'm sure it will because we've got an election coming, but I would suggest to you, soon after we will see things change drastically. Europe is in the doldrums. They don't know how to resolve. I was reading, this was fascinating to me, a gentleman who is now either the president of France or is running. I know they just had a new election, so I don't know when these things change, but he's even appealing to the children. He wants to do away with homework. I thought that was fascinating. When all these things happening in our world, the president of France says, let's do away with homework. Now, of course, my wife would go nuts over that, and we can't talk about that here. However, I thought it was kind of cute, though. He did suggest that maybe we ought to go 4.5 days instead of the 4 days they're going now. So you choose, well, you want homework, or you go that half a day. What, again, was interesting about that was they were talking about, and this article went on to say, that people who are hired in France automatically, the first day they start, have 5 weeks off. Would you like that? I'd love that. I never got 5 weeks off in all my career, not that I ended up ultimately getting some. My wife, well, you had time, she says, but then we ultimately ended up saying, well, yeah, but it was comp time. In other words, it was something earned. These guys start with five weeks off. How can you keep up with that and manage to pay them this wage and everything? It can't happen. It cannot happen. God himself says 6 days a week. It just seems like, I don't know. But it is interesting. But we don't want to hear about it because we're part of the nuns. Don't want to hear it. "Because you have kept my commandment," in verse 10, I believe I've read it, but I would like to read again. "To preserve, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly." There is this warning again. Remember Philadelphia when it was written several thousand years ago? John thought it was going to happen soon. Paul thought it was going to happen soon. Peter thought it was going to happen soon. A lot of people thought it was happening soon. Now, that isn't to mean to discourage you, but you've got to have that same attitude. Because you know why, Mr. Christensen? Not to give you the old evangelical thing of saying, oh, you could step out here and be run over by a truck, but there is validity in it. Mr. Christensen was greeting people that Sabbath 2 weeks ago. He was thinking that he was going to go to the feast. I understand some of the last things he did on that Sunday were to help brethren to make sure that they would have what was necessary during the Feast of Tabernacles. He told his wife, he was at his computer, he told his wife, "I feel tired. I'm going to take a nap." And then she found him, and he was gone. Well, that could be any one of us, really. You see, that was the reality that he had, and it is the reality that you have. And I've always marveled because Julia shared with me, we had, Karen's brother died suddenly, and we have always thought about, but just knowing him, when he is resurrected, it's going to be, what happened? What was going on? I think this has to happen for so many who thought this would never, I mean, it just happened. Well, you and I have to have some awareness and preparation. Because it will happen. As we were told earlier about the 100% mortality rate, well, you and I will be challenged. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and ye shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Won't that be a beautiful time? That makes you want to pop your buttons, right? You're going to be really proud. I hope you are. I know I will be. And here is a warning in verse 13 that's pretty subtle, but I hear it loud. I pray that you do too. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural. And it is important that you and I always be listening. Sort of like you've seen the old westerns where they show the guy, he's listening, he's got his ear to the ground. He's trying to make certain what's going on. I'd like to read this scriptural reference that is found in 1 Corinthians 10. It's also on this slide. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. In other words, you cannot think of what you're going through as being so unique. I remember as a young person going to a doctor one time, and I knew they were going to name this disease for me. I was just feeling so bad, and I just, oh, man, I know it's so unique. It's bound to be, I can hear it now, it's going to be the Ford disease. Well, at least it was going to be something I could share with the grandkids. I show up and he's like, oh yeah, everybody's got that. I'm such a worrywart, I guess. Anyways, I just knew that it was something really special and turned out, he was like, just go home. So with that in mind, I think there's some relevance to that in many ways of our life, is to remember that what you do face, someone somewhere is facing, someone did face, and will face. In other words, there is not so much of a unique view. There is nothing new under the sun, remember? Remember. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. When we think we can't handle it, and there are so many of us here that have story, and by the word story, that they have accounts in their life that they could share with us, and they just knew that they couldn't go on any further, and yet they somehow felt God's hand. And that is tough. But yet you and I should find encouragement, again, being made aware that we're never really alone or tempted beyond what we can handle, that you may be able to bear it. For you have need, in Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive what? The promise. You do the will of God, you receive the promise. Hebrews 12:1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I think it's interesting. So often I read these scriptures and I think they're written for someone else. I think they're written for someone outside the congregation, the body of Christ. I read this and I'm told not to be easily ensnared by sin. Oh, that's not for me. That's for the other fellow. Guess what? These scriptures, judgment is upon the house of the Lord now. It doesn't say you've already been exonerated, to be honest with you. It says the judgment is now upon the house of the Lord. It says that you can be easily ensnared. How much easier was it? At least it was so much easier for me to be a good feller when I was at the feast, okay, confession time. It's really nice when everyone is being nice and everyone's got a great attitude and everyone's doing the same thing. Pretty easy then. Not so easy when you get out in the world and suddenly someone cuts you off and runs the red light, whatever it might be, whatever really you, then suddenly you get into some of these attitudes, and there are all these other things as well, the lust of the flesh, so many things that we all have to fight and acknowledge. I would like for you now, finally, to close with 2 Timothy 4:7. Well, we're not ready to close yet. I don't want to. I thought I was getting close, but maybe I've got a little, I've got a little more here. I want you to understand how important it is to realize what a fight we are in. And remember what Paul said here in 2 Timothy 4:7. If you can turn there with me now, it says, I have fought the good fight. How proud it would be to be able to stand there and say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all of those who love his appearing. What an opportunity, what a privilege, and that we will share with others that crown of righteousness. As we open this message with 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, I want to close by saying that I now insert the amen. I hope that you can too. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of his Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Would you turn with me finally to Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21? And I'd ask that you read these scriptures out loud with me if you would. You don't have to, but I would ask you, if you would, to read them. Now, I did this in Phoenix, and it was really comforting for me to hear these scriptures read back to me. And there were approximately 190 people, bigger place. But come on, Albuquerque. You know we can do it. Ready? Verse 20. Loudly, please. He who testifies to these things says, I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I will share the last line that I left with them, and I say it to you, even though I hope it won't be as long. My brothers and sisters, till we meet again.